I get to take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning there, we're talking about all the things that happened the moment you got saved, whether you realize it or not. And I don't know anybody who ever gets saved knowledgeable of what really is happening. All you wanted was to be forgiven. All you wanted to be was accepted by God and to get the gift of eternal life. And but there was so much more that happened. Aren't you glad that God's got so much more than you could ever imagine? God didn't just say, well, let me throw you a bone. No, He gave us life. He gave us everything that matters. No, so 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. While you're turning there, we're on our 15th point. We worked through all the different things that happened the very moment we were saved. And we're coming up to number 15. Last week we talked about being spiritually circumcised. This week I want to talk about us being priests of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now in the Old Testament, he's actually quoting from the Old Testament and he's referring to the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel is not in the mind of Peter here. Peter's not writing to the Jews, he's writing to believers, and he said, you are now a peculiar people, reversing, going on a holy nation, but a royal priesthood and a chosen generation, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are priests of God. Now that means that all believers instantly are made into priests. That's a crazy thing. The fact that you are a priest. In other words, we do not need priests anymore. Can we look at a couple of other scriptures here? Revelation chapter 1 in verse 6. Going to the right, Revelation chapter 1 in verse 6. I'm going to ask Shane if you'll read that one. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 6. All right, now He made us kings and priests unto God. Now, I can't get over the fact that He made us kings. That's a kings. I don't feel very kingly. You know, I can't even, rule over the kitchen. I can't even rule over the sitting room. And yet, God calls us kings. That's a whole other subject. But let's talk about that. He's made us priests unto God. He's made us unto God priests. Chapter 5 and verse 10, I'll ask Chinook. Revelation, still in Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 10. Nope. Chapter 5 and verse 10. All right, now, are we reigning? You understand that concept, not rain like Irish rain, but reigning. Are we reigning right now? No, it actually says we shall reign. But what are we right now according to the Bible? We're kings and priests. So getting it in our mind, we are priests. And it's not an elite group, it's we. Now, what are priests? What is this thing of a priest of God? A priest is a mediator, a human mediator between mortal, sinful people and an all-holy God of heaven and earth. Now, almost all religions have their priests. And priests are money makers. It is a huge money-making racket. But God's priests are nothing like Roman Catholic or Hindu or Tibetan priests. Priests are mediators. They are go-betweens. You ever had an argument with somebody and a third person had to come in there and calm it all down and talk between the two of you and got you back together again? That's the role of a mediator. Now, God has many priests in the Old Testament. Somebody name me a priest in the Old Testament. Their name, they got names. Weston, who do you think? Melchizedek was a priest in the Old Testament. Who else? Jennifer? Who? Aaron. Nita? You okay? Eli. Eli was a high priest. What other names of priests in the Old Testament? Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron. That's right. Anybody else? Nadab and Abihu. Yeah, and they died. Amen. All right, so yes, Moses. Think about it. Moses was a priest. Moses was a priest of the tribe of Levi. Young Samuel. Remember him? He was a priest and he was a prophet. He was a special kind of category. The priest, God used the priest to march ahead of the children of Israel when they were leaving Egypt and they're going through the wilderness wandering. When they came to a battle, they put all the priests up at the front. Now, I don't know if that was like you think. Get rid of them. But they were up there because they were leading the way. They were the example to the rest of the Israelites. The book, the entire book of, do you hear the word Levi? Leviticus? The entire book of Leviticus was an instruction manual for the priests. Ezra, who came back from the Babylonian captivity in order to coordinate and initiate and complete the rebuilding of the temple in 500 BC. Ezra was a priest. There are quite a few of them in the Old Testament. The last high priest, let's go to John chapter 18. And Colette, if you'll read John 18, verse 13 and 14. The last high priest that at least listed, I don't know if there are any, I'm sure there are a couple more after them, but they don't count. The last high priests are two men named Annas and Caiaphas. John 18, 13 and 14. Well, start in verse 12. Forgive me. Annas. All right, so Annas is the father-in-law to Caiaphas, and Caiaphas was the high priest. Look in chapter, still in chapter 18, read verse 24, please. And then 28. Okay. So in verse 13, they took Jesus and they brought him to Annas, who was the father-in-law. That was Caiaphas' wife's dad. All right? He actually had been the high priest, evidently, but he had not died yet. But so Caiaphas is sharing the office. So it first goes to Annas because he's the older guy. And then Annas sends Jesus to Caiaphas. Caiaphas, every time he's sent before these guys, Jesus is being brutalized, being spit upon, being mocked. And they pass him back and forth. And then Caiaphas has him, examines him, mocks him, calls him a blasphemer, and sends him off to Pilate. So those are the last of the priests. Now, we are made priests of God. God has different priests in the New Testament, under the New Covenant. And to understand that, let's look at what a priest was like under the Old Covenant. Priests under the Old Covenant. There was only a select few of people who were qualified to be priests. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8. Dr. Tony. Deuteronomy chapter 10 in verse 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay. So, of the tribe of Levi. Now, how many tribes were there in Israel? Now, this is a trick question because you probably will get it wrong. What were you going to say? No, that is my question. I can't give you any more. How many tribes were there in Israel? Yes. Nope. That's 72, 19. What are you going to say, Jennifer? No. There were actually a total of 13, but one of them was what we call in America, where I come from, a funny bunny. It's the tribe of Levi. They were a tribe, but they didn't really fit with the other 12. So God basically counted 12, but there was this 13th tribe, the tribe of Levi, that was special unto God. They were special. But of that tribe, God said, of the Levites, I will call and use priests. They were a select group of people. Only a select group were allowed to be priests. Now, what was unique about this is they had access to God. If you wanted to talk and to really get something right with God, you had to get a priest. If you wanted to have if you wanted to have things so that things were right between you and God, you always went and you worked through a priest because they were your mediator. Because they had direct access to God through the high priest of the day and through all their daily sacrifices. Those priests were talking directly to God. It was something that no normal Jew had the opportunity to do. Thirdly, they handled animal sacrifices. Go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, Emrio. Hebrews 10 and verse 11. Every priest was offering daily sacrifices. They were, what kind of sacrifices? Give me an idea of the kind of sacrifices they made. What did they sacrifice? Let me ask you that way. What did they offer to God? Yes, ma'am. What kind of animal? Lambs. They sacrificed male lambs, which are called rams. They sacrificed turtle doves when people were too poor to buy a lamb. So they were sacrificing, and they were handling animals. They were offering these sacrifices. Sometimes they sacrificed grain, barley. They would sacrifice that. Sometimes they would just sacrifice herbs? Well, they would put salt and maybe herbs. I don't know. Did they offer herbs? I don't know. Spices? I don't know. They might use it in the sacrifice. I know that they put salt on it. Now, you caught me off guard there. I'm not sure. No, don't say sorry. You challenge me. But they were handling the sacrifice. People could not just have their own sacrifice. It was an abomination for somebody to say, oh, I don't have to go to the temple. I'm going to have my own sacrifice over here. No, that was not allowed. You had to go through a priest. They handled the sacrifices. You know what else was neat about under the Old Covenant? They prayed for the people. The priests were supposed to live among the people. They were supposed to pray for the people. 2 Chronicles 30, 27. 2 Chronicles 30, 27, Mr. Bill. Second Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament, Bill. It's before hesitations. Okay. Second Chronicles, chapter 30, verse 27. So the priests, the Levites, were praying, and it wasn't that God heard them because they were standing out in front of the temple. God didn't hear them in there. God heard them all the way up in heaven. They prayed for the people. As a matter of fact, Numbers, in chapter 6, Moses taught them how to pray for the people. He says, this is what you pray. You pray for God's blessing upon them. You pray for God's protection. And he said, you must pray for the people. And that is a very, very important thing. It's called intercession. When you pray for yourself, it's just praying, supplicating. But when you pray for others, you're interceding. You're praying when they don't know how to pray, when they've given up on prayer. They prayed for the people. They also taught the laws of God. Let me show you. You're in 2 Chronicles. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Gina, 2 Chronicles chapter 17. And if you'll read verse 3 and 4, and then 8, 9, and 10. I know I'm asking. I just, because of time, 2 Chronicles 17, 3 and 4, 8, 9, and 10. I know everybody wanted to read that verse tonight. Wow. Now, this is Jehoshaphat. He gets right with God. He has a heart like unto David. And he says, here, the people don't have copies of the Bible, so I'm going to, and he did, he personally paid for the priests to make copies of the law and to spread out to the people and teach the Bible. They were teaching the law. That was the work of the priests. Well, we won't go. Yeah, I like this verse. Ezekiel 44, Herberto. Ezekiel, that's after the book of Hesitations. Ezekiel 44, and you'll read verse 15 and then verse 23. Ezekiel 44. Verse 15 and verse 23. Zadok. So who's the me? Who are the priests sacrificing to? Who are they coming to? To God. Okay, so the priests are in his sanctuary, and they shall come near to me, minister to me, they shall stand before me to offer to me the fat and the blood, talking about the sacrifices. And then, what else did I say? Verse 23. Now, you know, we live in a day, Eddie, don't we, where people don't want to be taught what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's bad, what's clean and what's unclean. People don't want to be rebuked for profanity. And yet that was the job of the priest, to say, that is wrong. That's not to be done. But that's what they were supposed to do, to teach the difference between the good and the profane. So, all right. They also, the priests were responsible for making copies of the law. I kind of hinted at that just a moment ago. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 9. This is just a sampling, 31 and verse 9, of different things. But I'll show you sort of the comparison. We don't have enough time. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 9. Okay, so Moses, he's the one who's writing out the law, and then he gives the copy to who? to the priests and Levites. And he says, you take charge of this. And they were responsible for making copies. And they were very good at it. They were, and throughout history, they were amazingly good at it, at making copies. They also, these priests, maintained the temple. They kept it clean, orderly. They had fresh bread. Look, that thing was a place where there was blood running around. They had to keep it clean. They had to make sure everything was orderly, because it's kind of, we can't imagine, because our type of religion, our type of worship of God, we don't live off the farm. We don't live. Can you imagine? When they had a great day, there was 100,000 lambs sacrificed. It is amazing. How do you keep it clean? How do you keep it so it doesn't smell? The priests made it work. They were responsible for keeping things orderly. And they also were responsible for, as you got near to the temple, you heard singing. The priests were singing, and they were playing instruments. It drew you to want to go and just sit and listen. The place was, look at Numbers chapter 1, and Amy. Numbers chapter 1, verse 49. And if you'll read 49 to 53, Numbers chapter 1, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Chapter 1, in verse 49 to 53. Right, so hold. The Levites were responsible for what? What was the T word there? The tabernacle, yes. And they were even supposed to live around it. They set up their homes all around, because that was their responsibility. Keep going. Wow, they protected it. Nobody was just going to walk into that place. They stopped them dead. Verse 52. All right. So to keep the charge means they were made responsible for keeping the tabernacle and later on the temple. So whenever it needed to be set up, they set it up. When it needed to be taken down and carried to the next place, they took it down. And they did that. They maintained the temple. Lastly, Numbers chapter 3 and verse 6. Dina, Numbers chapter 3 and verse 6. They were all under the authority of the high priest of the day. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 6. If you'll read verse 5 and 6, please. Wow. So the entire tribe of Levi was brought and put in front of Aaron, and they were under his authority. Whatever he needed done, they were to do it. So they operated under his authority. All right. Now, the new covenant, different priesthood, praise God, is different. Now, that is very important. God set that up. Man didn't figure that out. So that's good. But let me show you something that's better. All right? Under the old covenant, there was only a select few, a tribe, and even select out of that tribe, people were allowed to be priests. But under the new covenant, now all believers are priests. All believers are priests. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at the change. Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. So, Brother Tony, if you'll read Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12. Okay, the priesthood under Aaron over here seemed like a pretty good system. But Paul is saying, if perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood that was of the tribe of Levi, if that was perfect, why would God speak about another priesthood? And it actually, all the Old Testament pointed to the New Testament. Everything that was going on in the Old Testament, by the high priest, and by the priests, and by the sacrifices, and with the temple, were all shadows of a reality that hadn't happened yet. So there was a change in the priesthood. So let's talk about that change. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Brother Martin, 1 Peter, we read verse 9. Let's find to the right, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. All right. He also, speaking to the entire New Testament church, you also are a holy priesthood. We are priests. You weren't trained to be a priest. You weren't qualified to be a priest. You just is one. You just already have all of these characteristics. I'm going to go through them here. First of all, you already are. Whether you understand it or not, you already have all of those responsibilities and privileges that a priest has. You have access to God through the ever-living high priest. You have direct access to God. You don't need to come to pastor and say, Pastor, now you can ask me to pray for you, but you don't have to need me to pray for you. You do not come to me and say, can you get this from God for me? No. Every believer, no matter how young or how old, how smart or how dumb, you have direct access to God through the one ever-living, never-dying high priest, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, Joshua. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. How many mediators are there now, Joshua? There were lots of mediators under the Old Testament. There were loads of priests. How many now? No, there's not even more, I know. Because priests are mediators, I know by that thing. But you see, what God did was He pulled a fast one. He changed everything. And instead of us all needing a mediator, He made us all direct access to God. And that's sort of a funny way of understanding that we only need one mediator. And I'll show you who it is. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Jesus. So there's how many gods? How many people? Lots of people. All right? Many people. And how many mediators? Between one God and many people. How many mediators? One. Now, you know what's funny? You show that to a Catholic and they go, well, yeah, I know, but we still need mediatrixes. No. It says one. All right? We all, the moment you got saved, you can talk directly to God because of Jesus Christ, not because of a pope or any other priest. Now that means this. None of us have any more need for the Jewish tribe or the Levites. They were very important in the Old Testament. Only from the tribe of Levites could a priest come. A priest couldn't come from Judah. A priest could not come from Benjamin. A priest could not come from any other tribe. They had to come from Judah. We don't need that anymore. We have no need for any of the Old Testament sacrifices and the offerings. They had an offering called a heave offering. Now, where I come from, heaving is when you're kind of wanting to throw up. But a heave offering means a wave, or you're kind of just, you're heaving something, you're lifting it, okay? But it was kind of like what we do. If you see any of us doing this, it's because we like it. It's we raise our hand, or we go, woo, amen. We're praising God like they did in the Old Testament, where they took their best sacrifice and they took their best meat and they heaved it up and they said, thank you, Lord, for healthy flocks, healthy meat, healthy families, and they were heaving it and then giving it to God. There are no more sin offerings. How many of you need a sin offering tonight? You do not need a sin offering. If you're saved, you already had one. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We need no more sin offerings, no more burnt offerings, no more peace offerings. All the Old Testament sacrifices and religious offerings, we don't need. We don't need tabernacles. We don't need temples. You know, it bothers me, the people. You know, the Mormons have temples. They want people to join their church and their temples. But let's go back. The old Irish word for church is also temple. That's a Catholic concept of that was a holy place. No, it was a holy people. The place is not a temple. Under the Jewish system, they had a holy place. Under the New Testament, you only have a holy people. Amen? So, we don't need tabernacles or temples. We don't need feast days. Now we need to feast some days. That's a good one. But feast days. There were seven very special feast days. We don't need any of them. We don't need new moons. You know what a new moon is, don't you? That's the marking of a period of time, the 28-day cycle of a month. And on new moons, they were supposed to have a Sabbath. No, don't work. There were other Sabbaths, high Sabbaths, like the Passover or the normal Saturday Sabbath. We don't need the washings or the special holy days. Aren't you glad all that's done away with? I mean, it's complicated. You know what I had to do? Talk to Jesus. And he got me right into the Father. So, none of us have any need for that. We're under a new covenant, a new working agreement between us and God. We offer up, not animals, we offer up spiritual sacrifices. We'll talk about that at the end. We offer up, I believe that they're better sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices. You're in first, go back to 1 Peter 2:5, and Martin, would you read that verse again? And notice the words, 1 Peter 2:5. We don't offer up any animals. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. Under the old covenant, they prayed for people. Now we don't have to pray for people, right? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Folks, do you pray for people? I mean, one of the greatest privileges we have is on Wednesday nights to make a list of people and pray for them, because that was the job of the Old Testament priest. It's the job of the New Testament priest still. He didn't do away with that. God puts people on your heart, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for people. Pray for the people around you. I think there's less and less prayer going on. And there ought to be more and more and more as Christians get closer to the day approaching. Under the old covenant, priests taught the laws of God. We don't have to teach anybody anymore, do we? Yes, we do. We actually teach the whole counsel of God. We teach not just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We teach the whole book. That's cool. We teach the whole Bible. Did you know, you may be on your job. I mean, Wesson's a great soul winner. He's just knocking heads with all the guys. You know what he is? He's a walking, talking Bible. He is the only Bible they will ever read, probably. And there's Weston as a New Testament priest teaching. Teaching. Maybe he's not able to say, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. He's not even actually able to say that. But he can explain it, he can demonstrate it, and he can teach it like we all are supposed to be doing as New Testament priests. Under the Old Testament, they made copies of the law. You know what Christians do in the New Testament? We make copies of the entire Bible, and we give it away. I mean, we worked for nearly 10 years making copies of a 400-year-old Irish Bible so that one day we can give it away, so we can get people interested in the Bible. That's what New Testament priests do. You know who God put in charge of the publication of the Bible? The priests. I hope you're a good priest. I hope you have a burden to get the Word of God out, maybe in the form of a tract, a New Testament, or the whole Bible. They maintain the temple. Are we supposed to maintain the temple? No. No. We're supposed to maintain the local church. You can maintain your own temple. I know. Now, I'm the one preaching tonight. But without getting too complicated, I want you to see we're to maintain each other. All right? Some people are just, this is how people are. And they need somebody to come and prop them up. Pick them up, encourage them, lift them up, love on them, maintain the church, keep things done orderly, keep things clean. Somebody falls, the Bible says, ye which are spiritual, lift up the fallen. Go after them. Keep them going. Don't let the church fall apart. We're not talking about the building. And really, I wanted to move not and talk about the body. You ought to be taking care of that temple, yes. But we're maintaining our group, we're maintaining the local church. So yes, I know. I just want to... Yes. And you maintain your own walk with God. But as a priest, the focus on keeping yourself walking with God is so that you're strong enough to help someone else walk with God. This is not an introverted church where we think only about ourselves. I try to stay right with God so I can help you stay right with God. And so let's maintain each other. Oh, we don't need any more authority. In the Old Testament, they had to be under some high priest. Guess what? We're supposed to be under our high priest. We don't have Pope Ledbetter. We don't have Father Leo. We had a Pope Leo, a couple of them back there in the Old Testament. We don't have authorities like that. Jesus said, you call me master, and this is right, for you have one master, and ye are brethren. There's not a hierarchy in Christianity. There's just one person in charge. We're all under the head, Jesus Christ. All right? That's why we have a Bible. That's why it's open and why we live by it. Now, question. Are you carrying out your priestly duties very well? These are our responsibilities. They're great privileges, but they're great responsibilities. The people of the Old Testament, they were expected. They were supposed to be doing those things. So are we. When God saved you, He made you a priest. He gave you great privileges, direct access to Him, casting all your care upon Him. You pray through Jesus Christ, not through a saint, not through the back door. You come boldly before the throne because of Jesus Christ. But that's a great privilege, but the responsibility falls on us too for all those things, to make sure we're praying for others. We're ministering to them. We're offering up spiritual sacrifices. And what are our sacrifices? We'll finish with this. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and Brother Kevin. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Brother Kevin. The first sacrifice you ought to give every day is yourself. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So what's the reasonable thing? What's the most reasonable thing you should do every day? Amen. Not as a dead sacrifice. All right? Think about that. Think about what it's not saying. It doesn't say for you, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier to die a Christian than to live as one. You got to think about it. It's a whole lot harder to keep knocking heads with, keep pressing on, keep trudging on, than it would be just to die and get it over with. You're to present your body, this life, I present my spirit to you. The real test of your Christianity is what you do with this body daily. What you do with those lips. What you do with those eyes. What you do with those hands. Does it honor God? Or does it honor the devil? Present your body. That's the first thing you offer to God. God, you're in charge. I may want to go this way. I'll let you choose what I do. Present your body. Present yourself. Second thing that you can give, Hebrews 13, verse 15, tells us about our praises, Brother Weston. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 15. Wow. Now, it doesn't just say, Weston, let us praise God. When I was a new Christian, I ran into, and I love them, but I ran into a lot of Pentecostals. And they say, and I say something, they go, well, praise God. Okay, wow. And somebody goes, well, praise God. Finally, I got the courage that says, okay, let's do it. Now, I know what they meant. They meant, I give praise to God. But they would say, well, praise God. And I'd say, yeah, okay, let's do it. Because that's what ought to be, out of my heart, ought to be a desire to praise God. But he doesn't say praise God. He says offer up the sacrifice of praises to God. Why does he use the word sacrifice? Sometimes. Much of the time. It is something you give to God. Whether you feel like it or not, whether anything's going good or not, you make the sacrifice of praise. That is a spiritual sacrifice. It costs us something to praise God sometimes, if not most of the time. Sacrifice, especially when it hurts. Third thing we can sacrifice is our will. Go back to Romans chapter 15. And Kim, Romans 15, you've got three verses, 1, 2, and 3. Hold on there. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Wait a minute. Not to please myself? That's not fun. What do you think you and I, what do you think we all want to do throughout the day? We want to please ourselves. Wow. And yet Paul says, we need to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Verse 2. Jesus, in the quote is of Jesus Christ, he said, everybody that was reproaching or mocking God, I took. You see, I would not have chosen to get in the line of fire, so to speak, and to take people's mockery. But that's not my will anymore. And one of the sacrifices that I can make to God is of my own will and say, I don't want to do it, but that's what the Lord wants me to do. And I will sacrifice my will, my time, my wants for someone else. That is a sacrifice that is well-pleasing unto God. It smells beautiful to Him. Our wills. Lastly, last thought. We can sacrifice, we can offer up our best as well. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Scott, in 35. Mark 8, 34 and 35. Hold on there, we're slow. Mark 8, 34 and 35. Hear that sound? Sounds good, doesn't it? 8, 34 and 35. Go ahead now. All right, now, is he talking about losing it like I talked this morning about my mom losing her keys? Yes. In giving up what I own even more. To lose your life means to turn back and let it fall off. It's kind of like, you know, when a ship I was with my son Joel there a couple of years back. We were on his little boat. He had a boat and he had a trailer. It was a little, what would they call it, John boat. What would you call it here? The fishing boat. Right? We went night fishing. Well, the boat was in the water. Joel got out of the water, went and got his truck and was backing it up so we could put the boat on the trailer and take it home. Well, he didn't tell me to do anything. I'm just sitting there on the boat. And so he backs up there and he starts to hit the boat with it and he didn't tell me what to do. Right? I have to say that again. So I'm sitting there and the boat begins to tilt and he's in the truck and he's looking back and he's backing it up and the boat goes backwards like this and I'm falling over and the boat gets in the water and the water gets in the boat. And Joel pops out. He says, "Dad, what are you doing?" I lost the boat. It's going down in the water. Now, you see, I lost the boat. I let it go under. I didn't know what to do. Didn't tell me what to do. So the point being, Joel could have decided. No, he didn't. He got the thing, he jacked it up, and we pulled it out. I was soaked. He was dry. But anyway, he retrieved the boat and pulled it up and took it off. But he could have just let it go. All right? And there comes a time where you look at your life, Scott. You see, these are my best years. This is the time when I want this, and I got that to do it. And you say, "I'm going to give them to God." You've got your best efforts, your early morning, your freshest time, where you could be, studying and preparing for school, but instead, you say, "I'm going to give my freshest time to the Word of God. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to make sure that I spent time with God at my freshest before I head into the day, not at the end of the day." That is me giving my best to God. Because what is a man? The next verse, read the next verse. They're in Mark 8 and 36. Wow. So you, if I hold on to everything that's dear, Scott, and I hold on to everything that's important to me, what will end up with everything? I'm going to lose it all. He don't save his life. He's going to lose it. But he that will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will find it. Save it. So, because what is the value of that? It's only valuable when it's given to God. That's the great thing. And you know, we can't emphasize that enough for our young people. We can't emphasize enough for our old people. God deserves your best. And it's daily. It is your sacrifice as a priest of the Most High God. Don't wait until you're old and decrepit. Or you decide to do something for God. Give what is most valuable and most important to God. And let Him be pleased by it. All right, any questions? I thought it was kind of neat to sample contrast. I got a question about Old Testament priests and New Testament priesthood. You're all priests. Yes, sir, Brother Martin. That next verse. Yeah. Yes, go to Acts chapter 16. See, what does the world want Christians to do? They want us to shut up. They want us to stay within our little four walls. Acts chapter 16. Let's see if I can find this. In I'm looking for Ephesus. When Paul is at Ephesus. Sorry, it's not 16. It must be 18. Yes. No. Nope. I'm looking for where they burned all of the books. Where was that? Huh? I thought it was 16, but I'm missing it. Is it 19? That sounds right. Nineteen twenty-three. Good. Let's go back to verse. Okay, there's a demon-possessed man. He exposes some frauds. In verse 17, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, that's magic, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it at 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So you start with the word of God and it just takes over. And it establishes righteousness by preaching, by teaching. And so Christians got to get back to opening their mouth and not being afraid to. We're going to be mocked. But only by the fear of the Lord do men depart from evil. And you don't know how to fear God without this book. That's why I use the word Sodom. That's why I use the words of the Bible, drunkard. Because it opens people's eyes at what sin is. So that people fear God again. And then by learning this book, by learning especially the law, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, but the law of the Lord is perfect. That's what I wanted. Converting the soul. You need people to hear God's laws so their souls get converted ultimately. So you're exactly right. Anybody else? Work of New Testament priests. I'm looking at a bunch of them. It's cool. I never knew it, you know. But now you do. Yes, Brother Dennis. Yes, sir. I would imagine it was because it's very complicated for me to understand all that I read. Let me just say, when it was a tabernacle, it was the priests who did. Because they would take down all of the tents and they would move from place to place. Only when it was set up. Only when it was perfectly, when all the tents, remember, the tent of the tabernacle was mobile. It would move from place to place. And the priests, specific families, were in charge of different pieces of furniture. And they had to keep it clean. The question is, did they ever clean? And I would imagine they did, because the Bible says there was always running water that was used in the tabernacle. Now, in the temple, it's another thing. The Bible doesn't say. I would imagine, this is why it's complicated, I would imagine the same families. You see, when the curtain was closed, it was always closed. Okay? It was dark in there. There was no light. Once a year, the high priest went in. But were there, and my question is time, where they opened it up in order to clean it? I don't know. The question is, was that blood ever removed? I don't know. I can only just sit and ponder, so I don't know. I would imagine when it was a tabernacle, it was clean because they went from place to place. But when it was a temple, I don't know. I mean, you're asking a very, it's a question I have looked, I've read, and the Jews who comment on the Old Testament say that it was clean. It was cleaned once a year after the high priest. It was cleaned by the families that were responsible for it. It was their job to clean it. So they would go in. And they would go in just to clean. They weren't going in as... But they say that, but there's no scripture for it. So that's why I say it's complicated. I don't know. All right? What are you going to say, Bill? The cross, 8 days? How long was it? 14 days. They weren't enough priests. They had to actually deputize thousands more in order to help with it. It was a phenomenal effort. under Hezekiah's day was one of the greatest sacrifices of all time, and they could not. It actually says that Hezekiah's was bigger. When Hezekiah had his, it was the greatest Passover ever. So that's why I'm thinking that it was even greater than Solomon's. And Solomon lists tens of thousands of lambs. So, Dennis, I can't answer. That would be an interesting study. I read about it. I don't know what to believe. I don't know. It's kind of a strange thing. Is that because every year the blood would cake on thicker and thicker and across 500 years. It was 500 years until the time of Christ. That's a lot of blood. So I don't know. Jennifer's next. Well, the last recorded priest. Right. Yeah. Okay, the temple was still in existence until 70 AD, and then Masada. Did you ever hear of Masada? The Jews and the priests were slaughtered. Okay, and whether there was any high priest after that, nobody says. Everybody says that they all the priesthood was ruined, and they've never known who was of what tribe or anything ever since 70 AD. So there were priests up until 70 AD, but they had already been done out of a job by Jesus Christ. The last ones that are listed are Annas and Caiaphas. Okay, I had a couple of hints. Yes, sir. Okay, strange means it means what's not right. Okay, strange doesn't just mean unusual. It means God had a set type of incense that was to be used at the altar. They did not go into the Holy of Holies. They actually were in the holy place, which is where the altar of incense was, and they offered strange fire there. It'd be like some kids going and pouring gunpowder from fireworks on it and lighting it. It's fun. God killed them because God said he wanted a specific type of incense. And God killed them because they didn't take it seriously what they were supposed to be doing. Oh, yes. Yes. There's no doubt that they probably were drunk and just having a good time. They didn't take what they were doing seriously. They were like a bunch of teenagers behind the wheel. They just, let's go get drunk and let's go joyride. And so they were probably drinking. It's a guess, but it's a very educated guess. And they just went into the temple and they did everything wrong. And God said, I'm not putting up with this. Okay? Anybody else? Good stuff. Get in your mind. Yes, ma'am? Nope. Nope. You can ask me later. All right. Let's, yes, ma'am. Oh, tithing of the spices. Yes, that's all right. That's okay. That's all right. I was thinking of what was being burned or what was being offered. But yes, your tithe. You know, it's what is very important to us is our money. And that belongs to God. He deserves our first fruits. Let's stand.